We come to you tonight in worship and song, and we thank you for those who can make it here in this wonderful weather tonight, and we pray for those who can't that they could listen in and still be a part of the message, Lord, and pray for Pastor as he speaks to us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, I'd like to welcome you tonight to our Sunday evening service here at Morrow Bible Church. Thank you all for coming out. And it's a blessing to be here tonight. We welcome anybody who's listening or watching to us right now. Don't touch that dial. Stay right where you are and stay with us for the whole service tonight. We'll open it up for testimonies in a few moments. Just encourage you to give a testimony of praise to the Lord. And we have the microphone here. Would anybody like to be the mic runner? I saw Andrew first. So, Andrew,
if you can be the mic runner, you have to push this button. When you get right, just hold it until you see the green button. Green light.
All right. So, Andrew's going to be the mic runner. You can have a seat till we're ready. Not quite ready yet. So think of a testimony you can share tonight. Andrew will get you the microphone. Remember to hold it up close to your mouth. It works best that way. And we'll be prepared for testimonies. Appreciate Walker tonight playing the prelude. And he's doing a great job. Sounds like he's about ready to play for the hymns. So I think that's coming up here soon. But we can talk about that later. And Lillian also, she played last Sunday night. So we appreciate her playing as well. And so thank you very much. And for our announcements here, we have prayer meeting Wednesday night. Encourage you to come out for prayer or join us on the phone. Prayer is important for us. Evangelism. I have a time for evangelism in our community Thursdays, 3:30. And we have an elders meeting scheduled this week, 6:30 on Thursday. Daylight savings time is next week, so if you have clocks that need to be set, I know a lot of the clocks are just automatic now, but if you have clocks you need to set, remember to do that. This is your friendly reminder. March 19th, we're planning on a men's breakfast here at the church, so that's coming up. March 20th, we're going to try again for the Morrow Manor service, and we'll see how the residents are doing this month. March 22nd, there's a women's ministry fellowship meeting. All the ladies are invited, and there's a flyer for details on that, but there is a collection that's going to be taken up for the Heartbeat of Morrow County, some items that they use in their organization. Yes. Go ahead. Okay, Andrew, can you get the microphone to Mrs. Howard?
I was just going to clarify that any donated items, they do not need to be wrapped, and the clothes can be, or maybe all the items, can be gently used.
Okay. Thank you for that clarification. And the time on that is, what time? 7 p.m. Tuesday night. They'll be here at the church. April 2nd is a church work day. Planning on that. Saturday morning, 9 to noon. We've had projects inside and outside, just things getting the church ready for spring, for getting the churchyard ready to mow and things like that. So hopefully we won't have to do the gutters this year because we have screen on them now. And so I don't think they should be clogged out. But this past year we had that donated by a local contractor. He donated the labor and materials to put those screens on. So that was very nice. There is a new church cleaning schedule that's being made up. So thanks to everybody that has helped out with that. It's been a blessing to spread that out a little more. And so I'm working on that to get that new one out here shortly. We have some new members in our church. As of today, the Finnerins, they are our newest members. So we welcome the Samuel and Tabitha Finneran officially now. They've joined, they're official members, And the Board of Elders was privileged to hear their salvation testimonies, and they've been baptized as believers, and so they've joined the church, and so we welcome them. We're glad they're here, and we're glad they're members, so be sure to welcome them as members tonight and in the future. So we praise the Lord for that. Okay, I forgot to warn you, but we're going to have a favorite. So, does anyone have a favorite? We'll do a favorite next.
Al.
446.
Hymn number 446. Satisfied. And we'll remain seated.
For testimonies here tonight. So would anybody like to go first with the testimony? Raise your hand and we'll get the mic to you. But who would like to be first with the testimony? Maybe answer to prayer or just a blessing you could share with us. The scripture, you could share that. Anyone with the testimony? Anybody tonight? I don't see anybody jumping up here. Okay, Mrs. Lewis, let's bring the mic back there to Mrs. Lewis.
First of all, I'd like to thank the Lord for my salvation and thank Him for the strength that He has gave me the past 2.5 weeks with my mom. He's just been very close, and I'm just thankful for all of your prayers here. And just praying for wisdom on what to do next and where to go, and just an opening there in memory care at Kingston. So that's where we're looking at now. But I just thank God for all of His wisdom and help that He's gave me.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. been praying for Debbie and her mother and her continued declining health there with her Alzheimer's or dementia, maybe. So, all right, anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? Andrew is ready. He's ready to run the mic. Anyone else tonight? All right, over here. Samuel.
I was, I wrote down in the devotional that I read, or devotional passage that I read, just some thoughts that I had. It was on Philippians 4, 22 and 23, and it says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's Paul writing, and it's one of his prison epistles there. And I wrote down, Paul chose to look at his circumstances through the eyes of opportunity rather than depression. Paul could have bemoaned his prison sentence and questioned God's goodness in allowing him to suffer imprisonment, but he chose rather to see his prison time as a golden opportunity to spread the gospel to those that he otherwise wouldn't have had opportunity to. But how do we know this? The verse alludes to the fact that Paul was able to reach those of Caesar's household for the Lord. This is exactly how we can count it all joy when we hit diverse trials and testings. When my focus is on me and how I'm suffering and how I'm hurting and how nothing is going my way, it just makes trials that much more harder to bear. And what then is the difference between how I handle my trials versus how the world around me handles theirs? How is Christ magnified in my trials if my focus is on me and what I'm going through? But if we could just choose rather to look at our trials through the eyes of opportunity for God to work in our lives in unique ways and find joy for what good He is planning to bring through that trial, maybe then, like Paul, we can rejoice in the Lord always and find ourselves content in whatsoever state of being that we are in. And then I wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And that passage just really spoke to me that, you know, it can be easy for us to quote a verse, you know, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice," or you know, "In everything give thanks," or "I have found in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." But Paul actually lived both sides of that verse. And he did find to be content both in and well-being and in prison as well, and to not look at himself but for what Christ he could do through his circumstances, and was able to be used even in prison to reach the household of Caesar for Christ. And that was just a great inspiration and motivation to me as well. So I appreciate that insight that the Lord gave me.
Thank you for sharing that tonight. All right, anyone else? Any other testimonies tonight? Okay, Mr. Margraf, right back there to Mr. Margraf. Andrew?
You said something about sharing Scripture. This is a Scripture that is precious to me. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. And I won't read all the verses, but it starts out, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So that's a very high calling. And he goes, in the next verses, he goes through a list of things that we should add to our faith. And the New Testament has got quite a few places where there's a list of things. The next one that is in my mind is Philippians 4, where it gives us a list of thinking on these things. And I just am very thankful for this verse, that it is encouraging us and reminds us of what we have, the heritage that we have, and what we're called for in our Christian life.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. All right. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Or anything you'd like to share? Anybody else? All right. I give you the opportunity. Sometimes it takes a little bit to decide to do it, but Becky, okay, Mrs. Margrath, get the mic back there to Mrs. Margrath.
I just want to thank the Lord. All of our children almost have had COVID or their families by now, except Abigail and Justin. But Amanda's family had been really sick this past week, and the baby even had a temp of 103, and it just kept wavering. And so they felt like even the baby had it too. But just very thankful they're all improving, and just very thankful for God's graciousness and protection.
Amen.
And I'm thankful I went to a doctor this week and got a shot right in my hip, and I feel like it's helping. I still kind of hobble around, but I do really feel like it's helping with the pain, so I'm very thankful.
Good, good. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Appreciate everybody sharing. You know, it's not easy to speak out in public lots of times, but it's a blessing to hear from those who want to share. All right, anybody else? Okay, well, we're going to sing off of our handout next, so try to find that. If you locate it from this morning, it's the same one, just the other side of the page. And I'm going to be singing It's Still the Cross. This is a song we were actually preparing back in 2020. We had a group that was working on this right before COVID closed everything down. We were going to prepare it for our Good Friday service that year, but that never happened. And I keep hearing different ones playing this. I think Walker was even playing this tonight, so maybe we should have him play this. But Ron, I know, plays it a lot here and playing that. And so I thought we'd try to just pull this out and sing it together. And so that's the one we're going to sing next. Does anybody not have a handout? Raise your hand. You may have to kind of look around in the pews and see if you can find them from this morning. But okay, well, let's go ahead and thank you. Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're continuing on here in 1 Samuel, and this is a transitional chapter here. We've been seeing how things are building up to the monarchy in Israel's history, and much of the first chapters of 1 Samuel are about Samuel, and then that second part of the book is about Saul, and things are leading up to Saul, King Saul. And here in 1 Samuel 12, we have Samuel addressing the people for a final time. He's kind of giving a farewell address, a final challenge to them. And remember last week we had kind of a highlight there with a battle being won through Saul's leadership, kind of his first test of leadership. There was a threat by the enemy, and Saul is able to rally the troops of Israel and get them to meet this enemy and come up with a plan to attack, and he did that, and there was victory, there was praising God, there was worship at the end of chapter 11. And now in 12, we have Samuel challenging the people here with this final sermon. You know, when you cross the street, when you're teaching kids to cross the street anyway, you want to tell them to look both directions before you cross, right? Look this way, look that way, then cross. And that's kind of what Samuel is doing in this sermon here, except he's telling them to look all directions. And what we see Samuel doing is helping the people to look to the past, first of all, and then to the present, and then to the future. And he's giving them guidance through each of those directions as he challenges them this one final time as they prepare to go forward with their king. So in the first section here, we see Samuel looking to the past, and he begins by speaking of his own ministry here. Notice 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivers you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. So Samuel is helping them look to the past. And as we just read those verses about the past, we can see some lessons from the past. One, God gave Israel the leaders that they needed. God gave Israel the leaders that they needed. Samuel was one of those, and he was speaking about his ministry. He was asking for their testimony that he had not taken advantage of them by bribery or making merchandise of his office. And then he speaks of Moses and Aaron. He goes back hundreds of years, asks them to remember God raised up Moses and Aaron. God raised up the judges. He lists some of the judges here. Jerubbaal, remember, that was Gideon. Yeah, that was his other name. And others. But those came from God. When God gave them their leaders, things went well. And what we find in Israel's history is that when the people chose their leaders, it didn't always go well. You know, we as Americans, we like to think about democracy as being the best thing. And, the American foreign policy has been to, go around and establish democracy everywhere. But the majority choice of the people is not always the best thing. And we see that in Israel's history. When God was taking care of his people, he provided them leaders. They were good for the most part. Another lesson we can see from the past in Israel's history is that God looked after their needs. God looked after their needs. Verse 8, we see how that God came to their rescue in Egypt. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. God looked after their needs. He delivered them when they cried out to him in repentance. God allowed defeat and bondage because of sin. Verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. God allowed defeat and bondage because of their sin. Remember the cycle of the book of Judges. God's people sinned, and God sold them into slavery, so to speak, and into the bondage of their enemies. And then after a period of time, they turned again and they cried out to God in repentance. And God raised up a judge usually and delivered his people after they did that. But God allowed the defeat and bondage because of sin. And so Samuel, as he's speaking to them one last time, he's telling them, as you go forward, look back to the past. Look back to the past and remember these lessons. God gives you the leaders you need. God looks after your needs. God does allow defeat and bondage because of sin. You know, we need to learn to trust God to provide for our needs. You know, we're looking here at Israel's history, but I think probably many of us can look back at our own history, our own personal history. And I think most of us here would probably say that God has provided for our needs. God has given us what we need. Why do we need to worry about the future? Why do we need to worry about the future? Look at the past and what God has done for us. God has taken care of us. As we see this lesson about God allowing defeat and bondage in the past, we need to recognize that God has a hand in the troubles that come into our lives. God has a hand in the troubles that come into our lives. He may have a hand in our national troubles. And this is a point that we've talked about through this book. And our country is not Israel. And yet, as we look at our country, at our nation, what we have done is maybe even worse than what Israel did, or just the same as what they did in turning away from God. We've forgotten God as a nation and turned against him, and put him out of every important place. just look at the past 20 years, and all the changes that have taken place and all of the calling good evil and evil good and all of the incessant promoting of this wokeness that is, around us everywhere. And our nation may have troubles, and our nation may wonder, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, we would say, I think, as we look at Scripture, why isn't it happening to our nation? Why isn't it happening? Our nation is not deserving of God's blessing. It's deserving of God's judgment. And it may be that the troubles our nation has faced in recent days and may face, it's entering into, is a small taste of that in some way. God allows defeat and bondage because of sin. Look at biblical history. You know, God also has a hand in our personal troubles. As the people of God, we must also realize that God will not let us get away with forgetting Him or rebelling against His command. That's what He did with Israel. Israel forgot God, it says. They failed, and God allowed these troubles into their lives. And I think for the children of God today, believers, God does the same thing. He'll do the same thing. That's what He's always done. Not all troubles are God's discipline, but some are. And if you are a true child of God, the Bible is very clear that He's not going to let you get away with forgetting Him and rebelling against Him. God disciplines His children. And we can see in Israel's past that's what He was doing. He was not abandoning them. He was allowing them to feel the pain of their sin. And God may do that even with us personally today. He does. We need to recognize God has a hand in the troubles that we face. So we look to the past, but Samuel also wanted them to look at the present. And we see him drawing attention to the present there in verse 12. Notice what it says. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So Samuel's drawing attention to the present. He wants them to look at their present situation here. And their choice of a king. That had just happened. And verse 12 shows us that this enemy, Nahash, that's who they dealt with back in chapter 11. It seems that his provoking them may have had some part in their desire for a king. Maybe it was going on a long period of time. And they felt that if they just had a king, they could meet this enemy. And they could take care of this. And maybe that's what they needed. And of course, the Lord allowed them to have what they wanted. And then Samuel reminds them about how this arrangement would be successful. Verses 14 through 15. Basically, it would be successful if they obeyed the Lord. The success was not due to this change in the structure of their government. It's not due to that. Even though God allowed that, basically things were the same as they were before with Israel. This was how they were going to have success in the future, by fearing and obeying the Lord. And if they didn't do that, then the hand of the Lord is going to be against them. This is how it was going to be with the monarchy. And then we see this the sign that takes place in verses 16 through 19, this big thunderstorm. And the purpose for this is stated clearly in verse 17, that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So this sign takes place here. And you say, well, what's so miraculous about a thunderstorm and great rain? Well, it says it was wheat harvest. This is the dry season. This isn't when the thunderstorms and rains usually take place. And so this would have been seen as very much the hand of God causing this to happen. And this great thunderstorm happens, and the people are fearful. They think they're going to die. They say, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. And, you know, maybe it was the thunderstorm itself being so powerful, or maybe they saw that, you know, their wheat was going to be destroyed in this thunderstorm. Their wheat's destroyed. They don't have that food. They don't have that food. They're not going to be able to survive. And so they're crying out to Samuel, to the Lord, for this to stop. See a lesson here of their present situation. And God evidently wanted them just to understand that this choice that they made was a rejection of Him. And this was not their ultimate solution. This was not the ultimate solution. And I think there's a lesson here for us that we need to be careful of how we think about changes in our lives. We need to be careful about how we think about changes in our lives. You know, the Israelites thought their problems would be solved by changing the structure. Boy, if we could only have a king, if we could change the power structure in our nation here, we could just have this king, then that's what we would need. We would be able to meet our enemies. And never mind the fact that God had always helped them in the past through hundreds of years. God was leading them, but no, they wanted this change in the structure. They thought the problems would be solved by changing that, the government, the circumstances, the surroundings. But I think what God is trying to get them to see here in the present is that the issue was not that structure. The issue was their relationship to Him and their attitude towards God. And even though He allowed the structure to change, still the basic need was the same. It was their need to fear the Lord and obey Him and serve Him. And that was the same as it had been. That was what their need was. It wasn't the structure change. And we need to be careful of how we think about similar things today. We might think that our problems could be solved by changing the structures around us, the job, the school, the house, the car. We may see how other people do it successfully, and that may not actually be the problem. It may be our hearts are the problem, as it was with Israel. You know, it may be that we just need to fear the Lord and trust the Lord. We need to believe that the Lord can help us in our current structure. And that's what the Israelites needed. Even though God allowed it, He still wanted them to see in this present situation. Fear the Lord. Serve Him. Obey Him. Don't rebel. That's what He'd been saying for a long time. That was still the same. And then we see Samuel looking to the future, verses 20 through 25. He's pointing them to the future. Look at verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Maybe you've heard of an organization having a vision statement. You know, it's what that organization wants for the future. It's the things they want to achieve in the future, what the ideal future looks like, and that's their vision. And here we have Samuel's vision for the future of Israel. How should they look toward the future in this monarchy? Well, he shows them first what the people should do in the future. And he encourages them. There is still a future. "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." You know, they had sinned greatly, and God wanted to impress upon them their sin, but there was still a future after that. There was still going forward and trusting God in the future. It says, "Don't go after vain things that can't deliver, things that are vain and futile, not accomplishing anything. Don't do that." And then he shows them what God will do in the future. Verse 22, so important. "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." That's why there's a future. That's why there's a future for Israel. That's why there's still a future for Israel. Because the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. The Lord chose Israel way back when He called Abraham. And He made those unconditional promises to Abraham, covenanted with Abraham. That's what this is talking about. The Lord didn't choose them because of anything that He saw in them. He just chose them because of His own love. And this promise here, and many more like it all throughout the Old Testament, this is the foundation of all that God is doing in the Bible, in the Old Testament. He's going to keep His promises. He's not going to forsake His people. And because of that, even though He has to discipline His people, He's not giving up on them. He's never giving up on them. And we see that all throughout Israel's history. And that's why we see Jesus Christ coming into the world. Was it because Israel had finally done a good enough job and became the people they needed to be? No. God was simply keeping His promises because of His great name's sake. And He sent Jesus Christ into the world because of those promises to save His people and to save us. What God will do in the future. He will not forsake His people. And then we see what Samuel says he's going to do in verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel has told the people that he's old and gray-headed, but he still believes that this is what God would have him to do, to serve His people, to pray for them. And to not pray for them would be sin. He's going to keep praying for them and keep teaching them God's way. That's what he committed to do. You know, as we think of the future, we may have a lot of fears. We don't know what the future holds. We may have things that we would like for the future to hold, but we don't know for sure. We may wonder if we've done enough to prepare for the future. Have we saved enough? Do we have the insurance that we need? Is our health going to be good enough for the future, even in the near future? But we need to remember that all of those things cannot really deliver us like God can. Those are things that may be vain things. They may be vain things that cannot deliver. We may have things that we would like for the future, may have dreams for the future, things that we would like to do, things that we don't want to do. But I believe that as we look at the future, as Samuel pointed out to Israel, the future will be the best. Why is that? Well, because of God and His faithfulness. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. And if that is true, and it is, and it's true in a way for us as well, because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. We can have the assurance of this same promise. If the Lord has promised never to forsake us, we can know that the future is going to be, it's going to be the best. It's going to be the best because the Lord will never forsake us. And so we can face the future in the same way that Israel did here at the beginning. Israel stood at a turning point of their history. And who knows, maybe as we're here tonight, we stand at a turning point. Maybe a turning point in your history, your personal history. Maybe a turning point in our nation's history. What do we need to do? We need to learn from the past. God gives His people what they need. We need to understand the present. Make sure we remember that what we might desire, even the changes we might desire, may not ultimately solve our problems. But if our hearts are right, that's what God wants. If we'll fear and obey the Lord, that's what God wants from us in the present. And we can look to the future knowing that the Lord will not forsake us. And look at this closing exhortation here that Samuel gives, verses 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are your children, and we know that you will not let us get away with things. And we see that in the past, even in our own lives. We thank you for that. And may we remember tonight to fear and obey you. And may our hearts be right where they should be before you. And help us not to depend on vain things which cannot deliver. But, oh Lord, we trust in you. We thank you that you're a God that does not forsake your people. And we are your people. You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now in closing. I'd actually like to sing a different song here. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing that one. What number is that? Anybody know? 37? 40. Number 40. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's all sing. We'll stand. Sing, great is thy faithfulness. Number 40. Number 40. Thank you. Lord bless you. We're dismissed.